Okay, so that's that.
That'd be all right.
Okay, so what's the food? You guys want to do breadsticks and water?
Yeah, that sounds good.
Can they be from all
poultry?
Pulse and water?
Yeah, cool.
Poultry?
Yeah. What's poultry? What called? What's it called?
That's chicken, bro.
Chicken.
We have that in a minute.
So what do you guys want to do? Just like the nuggets? And what did we do last time? Was it just like... It was nuggets and macaroni, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Wait,
did you order
macaroni?
Or did you just make it?
No. Who made it? Was it?
Chicken on the bone is a meat.
Yeah, I think
exactly.
We lost.
Church's chicken.
Chicken on the bun is
I tried to do churches to rep for Kenzie, and it's Juneteenth the next day.
Yeah,
wait, are you guys learning about these cultural days in your schools right now? Popeyes is close. Popeyes has gotten too commercialized.
It's gonna kill you.
There has to be a level of danger. So churches still has enough fat, and a lot of them still. Bake their chicken on lard or something like that. So. I think they still count as an official ethnic sacrifice.
I'm bringing the gizzards
in. Ooh, yes. Yeah. So what do you guys know about chicken gizzards?
Yeah.
Is there even meat in there, or is it just like all just gnarled?
Yeah.
It's all cartilage. It's cartilage and breading. It's like in grease. It's probably not even like breading. It's probably just all grease caked up on there. Speaking of Chick-fil-A, did you guys hear about what happened? Oh, Burger King, like they're gonna have a chicken sandwich, and for every chicken sandwich that someone buys, they're like donating a percentage of that to some transgender,
LGBTQ type stuff. I heard they're also kind of doing it despite Chick-fil-A.
Yeah, it's despite Chick-fil-A because they wouldn't like. Would they not support homosexuals? Or they just wouldn't actually official.
It came out that part of their when they do fundraisers and stuff. Part of it was going to camps and Burger King,
Say that again. They wouldn't.
When they do fundraisers and stuff, part of that money for whatever it was, they take it and give it to conversion camps.
Oh, so people that were gay there.
Yeah,
I got you.
No, they're you can't eat a Chick-fil-A if you're gay.
Okay, I got you now. Because I was always wondering what was the big deal about it, just because I didn't know what happened. I never read up on it.
You read Chick-fil-A?
All right, so how do we even get on that? Oh, okay, so right now, chicken and macaroni, is that what we're looking at?
I can make macaroni.
Ooh, you did some good macaroni last time. Now, are you sure? Because after you made that, it seemed like it took a part of your life out of you or something. Pray about it. Okay, pray about it. Get back with
me. The Lord just brought me a message. And I'm thinking it.
All right, so somebody else can help if they want to. I'm just saying. Sierra. All right, so you got Kenzie and Sierra. And the third. Okay, so the macaroni's covered.
What about the chicken? That's like a lot of macaroni.
Well, what's that I would say? You can just make enough, I think, for like six. We probably won't have more than 20.
For six? If you want to use the same recipe, I'll just give it back or whatever the heck it is, but I can make it at my house and bring it over, or I can just help you make your kitchen.
I'll bring
it. Well, only reason I said six is because I think usually whenever they bring you the ingredients in the box, it's enough for five to six. It's a family size serving or something like that. So that's all I'm saying. Make enough, maybe just for one family.
Make Kraft macaroni and cheese, and that can be
we don't need a recipe for that.
It's true.
Actually, mine's special.
It is special. You and Kim is special.
Cheese.
So, Sierra, do you have a special recipe you're going to make?
I can, yeah.
Well, you don't have to. That's why I'm saying.
No,
we could have. You do have.
Okay. Huh?
You're just eating cheese.
You guys have a special recipe, too? Does everybody have a special macaroni and cheese recipe?
I thought
I had hot sauce.
He's like, I just had hot sauce. Any macaroni is special.
Hot sauce on macaroni.
Yeah, it is. Spicy
sauce.
I just wanted to make sure there was a macaroni there that everyone would be pleased with. So I was just going to have you do a generic one. But you can do that.
Do you want me to do gluten-free?
That's worse.
No, you're good. I'll make mine gluten-free.
She's
good.
Yeah.
Hot dog. Yeah.
So Kraft, does that work? Don't worry. I can do anyways. If you guys don't like Kraft, I can do my own style. No problem.
Kraft
is my third.
We'll take it. Okay. So Sierra, let's do that. Sierra, you officially do Kraft.
Yes. do you guys want to do shells and cheese Kraft or just regular old mac and cheese Kraft?
You guys want shells and cheese or mac and cheese?
Whatever Kraft. You want.
Kraft.
Just Kraft. Got it.
So whatever that is, you do that. Kenzie's going to do her special, and then Selma, you'll do your special too. So I think we're pretty much covered. Caleb, what are you going to do? You need to do something.
I'm going to show up.
I can only cook eggs. Yeah, cereal.
Okay.
I got some new.
Eggs.
I got a new 40. Dude, have you ever had eggs and people together?
Oh, that's good. Dude, that's
that
normal.
So hot sauce on that, too. Yeah, that's good. I've been having that lately.
It's very good.
Cholula.
Yeah. I will say I hate it. That didn't sound good when I was younger, but the older I get, the better like stuff like that.
Oh, yeah.
It's very good.
My sister
should have a refined taste.
Oh, yeah.
She doesn't know how to coffee.
Macy, yeah. Are you doing the Devo that night?
Sure.
Sure, I need some confidence. I need some, yes. I've been on the mountain for
yes.
1 week. Okay, good.
I've been waiting for this.
So Macy is going to do the Devo that night. That'll be good. Anybody want to do a special before Macy does her Devo? Ethan! Ethan's going to sing for us. Can you and Jordan do a duet, something like that?
I'll go.
And Jay.
Bring your trumpet. Give us a little accompaniment.
I'm a singer.
Ethan's gonna do a couple of verses, and then he's gonna take a breath to compose himself, and then that's like when you come in, you, like play a couple of lines, and then Ethan will come back in for the final.
And then Jordan will just be sitting.
You just sway. You'd be like a hard swayer. Jordan, you can do the what do they call it? Praise dance, like where you do like all the.
Just sign language.
Sign language. Can you sign?
No. There's people at work, though, that are deaf that can sign.
I can do.
I saw him signing at the dishwasher.
Guys, I learned some sign language from Quiet Place 2.
I can't believe Macy watched Quiet Place 2, dude. That was...
I know, me too.
You and Brady both, man.
It wasn't even that good compared to the first one.
So you like the first one?
I like the second.
I watched The Conjuring 3, and that wasn't really good either. It didn't help too many.
Hey, that's a good point. So after we eat this delicious meal in here, Macy's Devo, what are we going to do?
Watch The Conjuring.
Coraline's scarier than all of them. That movie is so creepy, dude.
Yeah, that's scarier than The Conjuring.
I love Coraline.
It's not scary, it's just weird.
Okay. Yeah, he's dark. Dude, I'll tell you what.
But it was a
good movie.
Who wants buttons sewn onto the ground?
Are they over there? You guys don't have photos already. I think they're at Gary's.
Yeah,
we can drive around right the neighborhood.
And we have neighbors now.
That's right. Those days are gone. They went from country to city, just like that. Like five houses up and on. Okay, so Mace, you and if you want to invite Kins to brainstorm with you on what we do, that's totally fine. She tries to intimidate you, though, let me know.
Okay.
We'll take her out. I'll stick Brady on her.
Minor
Where's
Brent?
What happened to Brent? That was a good point. Brady, was Brent down there?
Brent's right there.
Oh.
There she is.
Little shoes. Little stompers. Little boots. Girl's got snowshoes on.
She's growing.
Man, it's like some moon boots. Okay, so, guys, that's pretty good. We'll just kind of we usually just do whatever after that anyway, so it's not like we got to be official. Everybody feel good on that? We'll get an official youth group invite out. I'll send that out to your parents. And everyone will be on the same page. You guys excited for softball this Saturday? You guys excited to burn up out there? Ready to get hot and dusty? Is it? Oh, only 88? That was only like 90 something.
Right now it's
in the park. You can't play catching.
Yeah, like 4:30, like reckless. Alright, anything else? Any announcements that we... something happened Sunday where I feel like I missed some announcements. What was Bob talking about? I should have went back and listened.
Something about Labor Day family stuff, but I think that's Labor Day.
Is that the only thing that's happened? Is just Labor Day?
And then Auschwitz.
Is that, and that's in September, right?
No,
that's end of June.
Oh, air show. No, I don't think
the air show.
The air show.
Wait. So there's an air show. There's an Auschwitz thing, and then there's the Labor Day thing.
What about the air show?
He said that it was in July, but
July 3rd.
I'm not sure.
July 3rd?
Who even wants to go to the air show?
I would go.
Air shows are cool.
Bro, you get such a good tan there.
You do get a good tan. You can die
there.
Yeah, what if
it
just falls out the sky?
Have you been to an air show before?
We were, but then like traffic was insane and stuff. Like our parents were like.
Was that like the St. Joe one you guys? Yeah, that was crazy. That was nuts.
So we went out to like this one ice cream place. Had the most biggest banana like sundae I've ever seen.
Oh my gosh!
It was called a banana boat. It was like this big.
Oh my gosh!
And it all melted. Dang.
That'd be a diarrhea boat.
No, dude, they're cool or anything.
Not happening. Ugh. Hey, what's going on?
Hey.
It's Ray there.
Oh yeah. I like the part where the.
Okay. Guys, I think that's it. You guys think of anything?
Yeah, blue yeah.
Anything fun happen in your lives that we need to roast you for this week? Anything? Anything good? How's that workout going, you and Whitney?
Good.
Every day this week?
Something happened to me.
Dang.
Something happened to me.
Actually, except for Wednesday, just because she said she wasn't going to go, and I didn't want to go by myself, so I was like, okay, I won't go. And so then, but then she ended up going, and so then I went today without her, and so then we're back on the same schedule tomorrow.
You guys had a breakup. Insane. Ethan, so what happened to you?
Bro, during practice, I was playing an outside linebacker, and this big dude, he looked like Josh Smith size. He had a full-grown beard. I was like, why is he on the field? He comes running after me, bro. I was out there. And then he caught up. Bro was fast. Like, he caught up.
Josh Smith
was
pretty fast, too.
Nah, he hit me. I went flying. No, bro. It hurt.
He went off the field.
He was scary, bro.
He didn't even know his name.
Do you know his name,
Josh?
No. Dude, it's your teammate.
Speaking of the devil, Josh Smith, Kale and I, we were driving today back to the house from like getting smoothies. We saw him going 80 miles an hour on a 65 road.
I believe that.
Nice. Calling him.
That's it?
He didn't know that.
Josh has an interest in me.
My car insurance went up $80, so I paid $200 a month.
Nothing.
Actually, that sounds cheap. I heard like something.
Oh, I got a ticket, so it's on my record.
Oh, forgot about that.
Yeah, $200 ticket. Now I got to pay $200 every month.
I mean, he is.
Wait, how much were you paying? $89 on the
side. I told my car that it
was great. Exposed.
I call it argue that.
But did you get a ticket?
My mom did, and she no. I got a warning. It's marked on my thing that if I get pulled over for running a yield sign or anything like that, my license is suspended.
Dang.
So no, my mom did call, but all they said was that they'll discount it when we're back in school and I get my, if I have B average again, then I'll get a discount again. And I'm like, okay.
You should have done summer school.
So wait, your grade card makes a difference?
Yeah, so last year I had like AB honor roll first semester and they went off of that. And so they discounted my insurance for that, so I was paying $120 a month. And then that ticket went on my book, so now I got to pay $200 a month.
Wow.
Yeah, I know.
I didn't know about the whole grade thing. Is that something new that they're doing, or it's always been like that?
I don't know.
Kenzie, are you involved in something like that?
I don't pitch my own insurance.
I just wonder if, like, even, like, your parents got cheaper insurance because of your grades or something like that.
I did for Maddie.
They did for Maddie?
Maddie pays for me.
I got a discount for
my needs. You get a discount
for
your
Yeah, you get a discount if you have, like, a B-average insurance.
Okay. Sweet. You guys want to sing or just want to get into it?
Let's
do one good song. What one song
Charlie
should we sing?
Goodness and
Mercy. You guys want to do Goodness and Mercy as our one good song?
Yeah.
Yes.
You like Goodness and Mercy.
The longest song in the
world. No. Delay the question.
We don't need the hymnals. We don't need the hymnals, dude. You guys know that. Let's go. Let's just do it like old Kumbaya style.
Oh, wait. Do I even know the words now?
No.
Yeah, this is
Kenzie's gonna get a starter. Okay, go ahead, Kenz.
No.
Oh,
I was ready for you.
You guys want to do duets again, like how I stopped?
Stop
doing
no.
Ethan and Jordan.
Ethan and Jordan. I'm kind of looking forward
Ethan
to that.
Yeah, I want that.
I want to hear that.
Make that
I kind of want to hear
Zach, I'll duet with you.
Will you really?
I'll sing. I'll sing.
I'm going to sing way low.
I'm not even
going to
sing.
You'll be in a whisper.
Yeah. No, okay, one last thing. Jessica Tucker is tan. Did you guys see her? When I walked down here, I thought she was black.
She is tan.
Is that from the
really?
Pool?
Is that from what? Is that natural?
Well, today, yeah, but it's just tanning. Wow.
Oh, this girl in my history class got a spray tan. She looked like Donald Trump. Yeah.
Spray tan.
I've been getting
tan. Okay, goodness and mercy. 292. Here we go.
A pilgrim was I and a wandering. In the cold night of sin I did roam. But Jesus, the kind shepherd, found me. And now I am on my way home. Surely goodness
and mercy
shall follow me all the day. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life.
Does anybody know where that's found in the Bible, that verse? It's a very, very popular book.
Psalms.
It is in Psalms. Okay, do you know which Psalm?
100
Psalms. Not 100.
I've read it, but I can't think of it right now.
60.
Very popular, almost like the most popular psalm ever.
One.
Not one.
39.
What psalm do they know more than any other psalm, possibly?
119.
What? Okay, where's that?
Is that
23? Psalm 23. All right, so the whole, yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, and then later on, at the end of that, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So that's from Psalm 23. So now, when you guys get your hymnals back, write Psalm 23 next to goodness and mercy. Alright. Verse 2.
He restoreth my soul when I'm weary. He giveth me strength day by day. He leads me beside the still waters. He guards me each step of the way. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life.
So, did I just do the last one? So, when I walk through.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
When I walk through the dark, lonesome valley, my Savior will walk with me there, and safely His great hand will lead me to the mansions He's gone to prepare. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life.
When I walk through that dark,
when I walk through the dark, lonesome valley, my Savior will walk with me there, and safely His great hand will lead me to the mansions He's gone to prepare.
He
restoreth my soul when I'm weary. He giveth me strength day by day. The still waters, He guards me step of the way. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. All the days, all the days of my life.
Good job, guys. You guys want to quiz each other with anything before I get going? I got a little rowdy last time. Who thinks they're ready to witness to somebody in here? Raise your hand if you know you're saved.
I don't.
Yeah, so even Brady knows he's saved, huh? Okay, very good. Very good. Kinsey, what would you say to someone that says, I'm an atheist, I just don't really believe in God? Or would you say anything to them? There's no wrong answer on that.
Oh, gosh. Thanks for the pressure.
You can handle it. You're good. You're good under pressure. Just make it, it's just maybe just it's just some passing, you know, like you're just talking to somebody and like you guys happen to be waiting at a bus stop and, you know, just like, I'm an atheist. I'm an atheist. I don't really believe in God. What do you think about that? Like, what would you say to something like that?
Well, I probably wouldn't say this out loud, but I tell them they're wrong, obviously. And I'd say, well, I mean, if you really didn't believe in God, then, like, why do you think, like, you're still, like, why is your heart, like, heart still beating? Obviously, you have those, like, functions that make, like, help your heart to beat, but, like, is, like, the Lord's really, he put you at this bus stop for, like, the reason at this school, and you could be, like, anywhere in the world, like, why are you?
But I don't have to have God to be existing for my heart to beat. That's just science, right? Thank God for, I mean, not thank God, but thank Mother Nature for science, right?
Mother Nature isn't really science. It's more like just nature and not like, you know, people think Mother Nature is like the weather and, you know, the nature of like animals and et cetera, and not, you know, science, really.
I just feel like I'm the product of the animal spirit at its finest. I feel like, I feel like I started off.
So they're a furry?
What'd you say? A furry? It depends, yeah. But you know what I mean? I feel like science, you know, answers all those questions. So I appreciate your opinion. You know, I appreciate that. But I don't know.
Well, I mean, there's some things that science can't really explain, though.
Really? Give me one of them to think about that science can explain. And maybe you have to phone a friend. I don't know. Maybe one of these blokes sitting next to you feels like they got an answer, huh?
Feels like a game show.
Yeah, that's what I feel like a game show, yeah. The Christian game show. Let's test you guys' faith. If you guys think I have enough to talk you guys out of your faith, I wonder if I could. I wonder if I could start. I'm going to come after Kinsey over here. She's really confident. She's like, nice. So, what, name me one thing that science does not have an answer for. That happens in our life.
I can think of a couple right now.
Ghost card, but... wait, did you say the Holy Ghost card?
Ghost card.
Wait, what's the ghost? Oh! It's a ghost.
Okay.
No, that's not bad. You know what? Honestly, that's actually... You think that's funny, that's quirky or something like that. That's actually smart because you don't have to be religious to, like, have some type of interest in that.
Oh, no, a lot of people have fear of the unknown. That's mostly why they just discard it and focus on the present.
Absolutely. So that's a good point you just said, fear of the unknown. So that's the first thing. Somebody that says, I feel like science answers everything, is someone that says, I feel like there's nothing that's unanswered in life.
Even scientists don't know everything.
Well, there you go. Is there anything in life that's unanswered? Is there any unknowns, like Sierra said?
Oh, yeah.
Of course. Absolutely.
Oh, yeah. Ocean.
Absolutely.
Because, like, I don't think that scientists have been actually down in the deep, deep bottom of it either.
Nobody has.
I'm not going to anybody's bottom, no.
Yeah. And, like, nobody's been on Mars either. Yeah, like.
Yeah.
So how do they know what that looks like? You know, they, like, make up things up, like, what's on the surface of it.
Absolutely. You know, that's funny you said, you guys, have you heard about what they're doing on Mars right now, supposedly?
Yeah, they're sending the rovers and stuff and trying to make it ready for us to, like, fly up there.
To colonize.
Because globally,
But did you hear about, so this is the one weird controversy, or you hear about the helicopter they have on Mars? You guys haven't heard about that? Only reason why that's controversial to me and why it's a little weird is because supposedly the reason helicopters and airplanes and stuff like that work down here is because of this concept called lift that happens like with rotors and wings. And so the pressure under that wing is denser, so, and the pressure above is thinner, so it allows you to rise through the air. But supposedly Mars, what is it like? I don't know if Jared, you heard about this, has like a sixth of the density of Earth's air. And so therefore out there in outer space, if you didn't have that atmosphere, you couldn't have a helicopter using that same principle to push itself upward. So either there's no helicopter or Mars has some type of atmosphere that they're not telling us about, is what it sounds like now.
I mean, if they ever wanted to make it like habitable, they would still have to manipulate that planet itself in order to make it,
Do you think Mars will be habitated by human beings?
No.
Okay.
They could try.
Why not?
Because God didn't create it that way.
Because God didn't set it up that way? Are there any verses in the Bible that lead to that? Maybe.
Back in Genesis where he created the heaven and the earth, and that the earth was out form and void.
Say that again, Sarah.
I said that whenever he created the heaven and the earth, it said that it was without form and void, meaning that without form and void, I would say that if Earth is like, there's only one currently, but there's like more to come. Like the voidness of space is there for a reason.
Okay. Turn to Psalm 116. Somebody, the first person to get there, read verse 15. This is like a sword drill almost.
Psalm 115, 116.
Psalm 116, verse 16.
What
15 and 16.
Precious in the
night.
What did you say?
16. He's laughing because Kenzie just drooled this pick out of her mouth.
Precious. It fell on Macy's back.
You got the sisters. You're good to go. Psalm 116, verse 15 and 16. What does that say?
Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his
Okay,
name.
Psalm 1. Oh, I'm sorry. 115. You're right. I'm sorry. I jacked up. My bad, guys. I'm like leaning back. Can I go cool? Didn't even have the right chapter.
Ye are blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men. So that means that all the other planets are not for us. So we can't.
I mean, that's pretty straightforward, right? So this is cool because now we took something we believed and we anchored it. The thing that will give you guys so much more credibility and strength and force behind, like anything that you say, you got to have an anchor in the book. Ideally, you would start out in the book and then make your opinion off of that. But I know how it is. Oftentimes, because intellectually we grow faster than our spirituality and stuff like that, we have to come back and make sure that what we're thinking lines up to the book. But whenever that happens, I mean, guys, that's beautiful right there. That right there proves what God's plan for man is. It's not outer space, okay? The heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of man. So right there, you know back in Genesis when he made Adam and Eve, he gave them dominion down here on earth. When Noah got off the boat, he gave him dominion down here on earth, okay? So that's the whole plan. That's where God's going to set that up. All right, very good, very good, very good, very good. So this all started with me asking Kinsey Lee, or just telling her that I'm an atheist, I don't really believe in God. And then Sierra kind of came in and kind of cast some doubt on their atheistic beliefs by saying, well, what about ghosts? Because that was a question. The atheists say, well, I believe science can explain everything. And Sierra said, what about ghosts? Really cool, guys. You see how that just kind of works too? Just kind of finding a way. The Bible talks it, he calls it casting down the strength of the confidence thereof. The Bible talks about a wise man is wise in his own conceit, that his wisdom is like a city that has high walls built up around it. And just like Joshua marched around those walls of Jericho and knocked those things down and came in and took it over for the Lord, that's kind of the same thing you have to do for some people's intellect oftentimes. You have to take the word of God or just obvious things that they've overlooked in life. And, you know, get them to see, hey, you don't have all the answers. You might want to reconsider some things. So, very, very good. Very good. All right, what about, Jordan, I'm going to throw this in your lap, buddy. It's going to be a good one. You ready for this? I think lesbian, gay, you know, and trans and transgender people and stuff like that, I think they're saved. What do you think about that?
Saved.
They might be saved, I guess.
Wait, you mean like as a whole, or you mean that they can't be saved?
Yeah, not like in the Nation of Israel sense, like they're all collectively. Once you become gay, you become saved. But no, like they can be saved while they're practicing that.
Well, if they do become saved and they start getting into their Bible and like then for themselves, they'll like start to figure out that like being gay and like liking the same sex is wrong. And it's not like what God like wants you to do.
Very good. I like that. Amanda?
I think the same thing that Jordan said, but to add on, is that in God's eyes, like, all sins are equal. So it's the same thing as, like, an alcoholic or somebody who, like, deals with lying or just, like, anything like that. And when you get saved, you're supposed to repent and turn the other way from your sins. And so even if somebody who is gay comes into a church and gets saved, and right away they're not, obviously nobody's going to be in their face being like, you need it. But whatever, as God convicts you over your sins over time, since you were saved, you do need to, like, repent and turn the other way. And I think the same thing is with people who got saved when they were younger or, like, whenever in their life and then start practicing, like that lifestyle, I guess. Mm-hmm. Like, it's, like, just one sin next to, like, almost equal to the person, another Christian who's dealing with a sin but keeps it hidden. It's, like, the same thing, except one's viewed differently by us. And our flesh is what puts sin on different levels to make ourselves more comfortable about it. So I feel like just because it's, like, openly a sin in, like, a Christian community, I feel like the same way you could say that about lying or about anybody else who's living in a sin.
Sierra?
I would piggyback off of, like, Amanda, like, because, like, all sins are equal. I would tell them about the story in Genesis chapter 18 about Sodom and Gomorrah whenever Abram pleads to God. He's like, there has to be at least 15 good people here in Sodom and like Gomorrah. And God's like, let me see. He's like, no, there's not. He's like, they're all drinking. They're all just like meddling things that they shouldn't be. They're all praising other gods whenever they know that they shouldn't be. And then he ends up burning the place down to the ground. So salvation, like God, and Bob's reference to like baptism on fire, just like basically sending it down, he did it for a reason.
Yeah.
I mean, if he truly believed that they should be saved, he wouldn't have dropped the match and set it on gasoline, honestly.
Yeah, that's a strange way to reward someone for getting saved, right?
Exactly.
Go ahead, Kenzie.
So I think, like, personally, if I was, like, dealing with someone like that, I, like, don't think that they could truly, like, get themselves saved until they realize what they're doing is wrong before they actually get saved. Because, like, the whole idea is that, like, you're accepting God into your heart. And so, like, you want to be more like him, but, like, Christ isn't gay and he doesn't think that's right. So, like, I don't think that necessarily getting saved while you're gay is right and then, like, turning away. Because I think, like, the whole point is, like, repenting now so that you can accept Christ into your heart, not repenting after you get saved.
You guys catch that? So, I love everything everybody's saying. Jordan, thanks for leading us off on that. One of the main things you want to keep in your mind when it comes to salvation, this is something that, especially in Laodicea, because most salvation is just, guys, Jesus loves you. Look at what he did on the cross for you. He suffered, he bled, and he died. Why won't you receive him? Come receive him. It's almost like the preacher beats up on you for being a bully to Jesus Christ. Like as if like Jesus Christ just wants to be in your social club. Won't you take him in type of deal? He looks at you and he believes that you're so awesome, you're so beautiful, and all he wants to do is be a part of your world. Why won't you accept them? So it's more like a guilt trip for not receiving someone up to your level, to your status. So you see how they do that? It's almost flipped. It's not, hey, you need Jesus Christ because you're worthless, you're a sinner, and you're going to hell. And until you get that point, until you get that idea that I'm the sinner, that I'm the one that's in trouble, and Jesus Christ died to rescue me, and I need to come crawling at his feet, begging for him to take his blood and apply it to my sin debt, you got the whole thing flipped around. And what she brought up was repentance. You guys know what the word repent means and what repentance is?
To turn.
If before you got saved, you were living that lifestyle, and you think you can keep that lifestyle going after you're saved, is that turning in your mind? Now, remember, I said in your mind, because you got to be careful here, because it does mean to turn, but the first thing you have to do is turn your heart attitude, your will, okay? And then God will help you, you know, correct some of the things. And there's some things you can probably drop dead on the spot, you know what I mean? Especially some things that are really wicked like that. But you don't want to tell anybody that you first have to quit sinning in order to get saved, because now they think, well, I have to work in order to get saved. And the Bible says very clearly, Ephesians 2:8-9, not by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So, very important, very huge to believe. But you can see why, in Laodicea, you can grow a mega church now. If you just tell people that Jesus Christ just loves you and all he wants to do is be a part of your world and support you and get behind you, that's not a hard message for anyone to accept. You see that? But when you tell people, hey, what you're doing in your life is wrong because of the sin in your life, it's spreading to your family, it's spreading to your community, and this whole nation's in the state it's in because of you, well, that's different. You guys see that? So that's what the world doesn't want to hear today. They don't want to hear, I'm wrong, I need to change. Okay, so that's a huge thing. Repentance is key in order for salvation. It's not how you get saved, but it is the fruit of your salvation. You'll have a difference in your lifestyle. No, but very good, very good. Is it ever right to tell a lie?
Yes.
Yeah. Jenny, oh, wow. Jenny says yes. Kenzie says yes. And yes. Some more. Bryn, you don't get to say yes yet. You don't even know why.
I do.
Okay, Kinsey, tell me, why is it right to tell a lie?
I think if it's, like, justifiable, like, yeah. Like, if it's, like, to, like, help or, like, save someone else, then I think it's okay to tell a lie. Like for example, like, this is pretty drastic, but, like say an undercover cop goes undercover. And they're, like, trying to, like, figure something out, and they have to basically lie to get themselves in that situation. I think it's justifiable because they're telling, like, a few lies to, like, save a whole bunch of people.
Is it ever right to do wrong in order to get the chance to do right?
No.
Does that contradict what you just said? Or is there a different clause?
I mean, it does contradict it.
Does anybody want to agree with Kenzie or disagree with her before I start talking some more?
I agree with Kenzie.
I think lying is easier rather than just telling the truth, because the truth, though the truth works, it takes, I'd say, longer to persuade to get your point across if you don't get
undercover cop shoot on the like.
Wait, say that. I missed the first part because Bryn, sorry about that. Say that again.
That lying is.
You said you do agree with Kenzie?
At this point, I kind of half agree with myself.
Lying is right because lying is a sin and it's just bad. But I just think it's a shortcut to getting the outcome that we want. It's a shortcut to, I'd say, persuade others to either, like, hey, like, let's say I dropped off a bridge once, it was pretty cool. And then, like, you're like, oh my gosh, she's fearless, courageous. So it's basically, like, fill in, like, your own, I'd say, rapport, your own, like, label. So
you say it's okay to do that, to build your, oh, it's not okay. That's why people lie, because they're trying to glorify themselves.
It's, like, as easy, and though it may be, like, justified, like, it's just better to tell, like, the honest truth, because honestly, not only would you, like, feel, like, bad about it later, because, like, what if they bring it back up again, then it's like, oh yeah, should I tell them, like, that's not true, because I got the outcome that I wanted, and everything's fine now, but still at the same time, if I tell them the truth, then they're going to see that I'm untrustworthy, so it has downsides.
Someone could say that, well, if you lie, you're pretty much not trusting God, you're taking matters into your own hands, and now you're saying, Lord, you can't handle this, so I'm going to have to manipulate the circumstance to do this. I don't know. Saray, do you agree with Kenzie? Do you think it's ever right to lie, or do you ever think it's wrong to lie? Okay, what if someone shows up to your house with a gun and they say, I'm here to kill your family. Are they inside?
Yes, they
is
are.
It right to lie then, or is it wrong?
My sister's room is on the list. Wow.
You're safe. Yeah. Okay, go ahead, Amanda.
I think this is like putting levels to your sin again, I guess. But there's one thing to lie to, like, protect yourself or to build yourself up. And then there's another thing is like a safety lie. Like if somebody's like at the end of the day, your well-being is most important. And I feel like God and I are kind of like on the same page with that. But like, he's not trying to kill me. But at the same time, like if somebody's coming up to attack me, like I take out God's power when I say, like, my family's not inside. Like, I take away God's power to do anything in that situation then, because then I'm taking it into my own hands. Mm-hmm. So, like, at the end of the day, you know, God's keeping record of what we're doing. He's going to write that down. So I'm kind of like, is that another one I want to add to the list, you know?
But I feel like if you're in that situation, your first thought isn't exactly, because we have our flesh. So I don't think our first thought is going to be like, well, what would God want me to do with this? I feel like it's just going to be like kind of like a human flesh instinct to be like, no, they're not inside.
So okay. Like, yeah. So instinct says, no, of course they're not inside, because you want to save yourself. After you look back at it, do your instincts line up to the Bible? Is there a spot in the Bible where you can say, that's how, okay, in my flesh, because my flesh, like you said, just like the devil said to God, skin for sin, skin for skin. All that a man hath will equally give for his life. And basically the devil was saying every man will protect his own flesh, you know, because that's all he is. If he loses that, he's no more, right? And so he was saying, like, anybody will do whatever they have to do to save their flesh. And that was what the devil said to God and why he got permission to go and test Job like he did. Hey, get out. So now my question is, just like when we said we don't think man will ever populate Mars, because that's not what God has for him. And I said, well, where are you getting that from? And that sounds good, but do you have a verse in the Bible? Do we have a verse in the Bible to back up our stance on lying? Because everything you guys said is true from experience. But now I want to know, is it true from the Word of God?
If anything, I think it says more, like, Bible standpoint for, like, there's different ways that you can turn around, like, a situation without lying, rather than making something up.
Okay. Has God ever blessed someone for lying in the Bible? Do you know of anybody? Kenzie kind of gave me a nod over there. Maybe she knows something. Maybe you can telepathically pass that on to someone.
I mean, Abraham lied, and he was still God's best friend.
When did Abraham lie? Abraham always told the truth.
No,
he's the father of many nations. Huh?
No, whenever he went to go see Pharaoh, and then he told his wife to pretend to be someone else.
Okay, was God happy with that or disappointed with him for that?
Esther lied about who she was, and then God blessed his people.
Esther?
But she ended up telling the truth.
Yeah, so like the truth came out, but like she slid it under the rug.
What did she lie about? Refresh my mind.
She didn't, but she like didn't lie. She just didn't exactly, but she was just
telling the truth.
Like, but she didn't. Just,
she didn't lie. She just didn't.
She lied.
Like, the king was looking for a wife. Okay, let me remember the names here. And so she was a Jew, and he was then the servant. We made this whole play up about it in New York.
Ahasuerus was basically looking for a wife. And yeah. But he didn't, like, Esther didn't, like, get asked, are you a Jew? And she didn't say no. It's just, like, I just don't think she ever got asked the question. But when it came, up, she didn't lie about being a Jew because she told the truth to save her people.
But she knew what he was looking for, so that's a little sneaky in there.
A little sneak,
like, she knew, and she did anyways, and her uncle or aunt combined about it and put this plan together, cousin, and that was sneaky too.
So maybe Esther, maybe old Esther didn't have enough faith to trust God.
Like,
what do you think?
It was a little manipulative to get her people out of there. But God blessed the situation.
God blessed it anyway, huh?
And let people go. Now, was his whole plan the whole time to let people go? I don't remember, but we need to refresh that part.
Okay, let's do that, because I don't want to take too much time up on this one. Turn to Exodus chapter 1. The question was, is it ever right to lie? Okay. I mean, knee-jerk reaction, I've always said, no, absolutely not. Of course not. There's nothing in the Bible that tells you, yes, it's okay to lie. And just like Bob always jokes around, you know, lying is an abomination in the sight of God, but a very present help in the time of trouble. And that's kind of what you guys just said right here. It's like, well, no, we know we shouldn't do that. But because God understands that we are but flesh, he allows things like that to happen because he knows, like the Bible says, all men are liars. And that's just going to be like one of the infirmities of our flesh, is that we're going to lie until the day that we die. All right. Well, let's take a look at someplace. And I'm going to show you guys here what God did to some folks that lied. And it might shock you. Exodus chapter 1. So, to recap real quick, the Jews are becoming the people. They wound up in Egypt because of Joseph that came down there during a time of famine. He got elevated to like second in command, and then he told all his family to move in town with him. You know, he made it big. So he took care of them. And now 400 years later, his people have been fruitful, they've been multiplying, and now they're a huge nation. And so the Pharaoh, the indigenous person of that land, realizes that we've got an alien group that's getting a lot more populous than we are. We've got to do something about this. So that's where we're at in Exodus chapter 1, verse 7. Watch this. And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar, in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service, wherein they made them serve, was with rigor. All right, now watch this. The Pharaoh finally realizes, the tougher we are on these people, all it does is it just gives them better training than us. It's not destroying them. Okay, and that's a great principle to learn even as a Christian. That's why the Bible tells you in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. All right, the hard things that you go through, like they say, no blood, no sweat, no tears, no pain, no gain. All right, so those tough things was actually making Israel stronger. It was on the opposite of what Pharaoh wanted. He wanted them to become weaker. So now here's his solution in verse 15. Now watch what happens. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of one was Shipra, and the name of the other Puah. And he said, when ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. Watch this. They just got a direct commandment from the government. Romans 13, obey your government, right? That's the rule. Romans 13, they're supposed to submit themselves to the higher powers. God already showed them that he would bless them for submitting because of Joseph. All right? He blessed Joseph when he submitted to the higher power. He didn't come in there and say, hey, I'm the son of Father Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and I'm down here to take over. God's on my side. No, he submitted to Pharaoh, the structure of that nation, and because of that, God blessed him. Same principle here, right? Exodus chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. But look what takes place. The midwives got a direct order from the Pharaoh, from the king, from the ruler in charge that they're supposed to submit to. If a Hebrew boy comes out, kill it. If it's a girl, you can let her live. Watch what happens in verse 17. But the midwives feared God and did not, as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men, children alive, disobedient. Verse 18, keep watching. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, why have ye done this thing, and have saved the men children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively, and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. So they're saying, well, Pharaoh, our women are so tough that after their water breaks, the baby just shoots out before we can even get there. Lie. That was a bold-faced lie. What they should have done, if they're going to tell the truth, was just, we obey God more than man. The fear of the Lord is greater than the fear of man. Go ahead and kill us, like you Gentiles are going to try to do to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thousands of years later. Like you're going to try to do to Daniel when you throw him in the lion's den. It doesn't matter. Hebrews always stand for their God. We're not bowing. We don't care what you say. That's not what they said. They said, well, they made up a lie. And they said the women had this special ability to push the babies out before the midwives could get there and help them deliver it. Complete lie. All right, verse 19. Now, verse 20. Watch what God does after these girls lie like that. Lightning came down and blew them up to pieces. No, look at verse 20. Therefore, God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. Amanda.
Their attitude of heart was that they feared God. I feel like, and so, and over in John, it talks about how God understands men. And so he sees like how our flesh gets in the way. But I feel like at the end of the day, their attitude, or not that I feel like this is what it said. At the end of the day, their attitude of heart was in the right place. And God's going to see his plan through one way or another. And although looking at it from our perspective, reading it, it looks like they would have had a better testimony to Pharaoh and to those around them telling the truth. But they messed up, but God still has to see his plan through. And at the end of the day, they were fearing the Lord like they should be.
Well, why did God bless them, though? He could have seen his plan through by dropping them dead and bringing them into Abraham's bosom.
Their attitude of heart was in the right place. And so, although their flesh got in the way, that's something they probably each individually got dealt with on their own time. But like, if you're just like when we get saved, like, we're not perfect. Our attitude of heart is that we're getting saved and God forgives us of those sins there and still gives us a chance to repent and turn the other way. And then he blesses us after that. He doesn't bless us before we get saved and before our attitude of heart's in the right place. It's after that change happens.
You guys all agree with Amanda? Anybody have anything contrary or confirming to add to that? Okay, so she says God dealt well with them because they feared God, which was their attitude of heart. But she thinks God may not have agreed with them lying to the Pharaoh, but because their attitude of heart was right, and because God's overall plan was for his men to get delivered to those women, God chose to kind of wink at it type of deal?
No, I think that it got dealt with.
So you think God punished them later?
Well, not as a whole. I think they each individually chose that. And so although it doesn't say, like, God wiped them out or anything, at one point or another, they had to see the natural consequence of that happening. And so although it doesn't, I don't think it lists it all out.
I don't know.
I feel like...
I think God saw, like, his glory, like he's going to get, like, the glory out of this because, I mean, Moses was in there, too. I mean, like, the mix, he was like, yeah, my nation, like, my wife is going to be, like, delivered through, like, this lie happening. So not only was there attitude, like, with it, but at the same time, like, the Lord knew that he was going to get the glory out of it.
And if he would have punished them, like, how would it have ended differently? Like, if he would have punished
them. Nothing, the babies
them
were already
whole,
delivered. Nothing would have ended differently. Well, they would have ended.
Yeah,
the
and then what
there.
Happened? Who were the next babies in there? Who was whatever that they had their hand in that is not written?
Okay,
there
so you feel story. Like the actions that the midwives were taking were only taken by those two, and if God would have killed them, that plan still wouldn't.
No,
be
I think the story isn't focused around their life. And he had a whole plan in there, and so, like, who am I to judge these people's attitude to heart, and who am I to judge how he handled the situation? Is what I'm saying.
Oh, so, like, no, I'm not asking you to judge it.
No, I know, but, like, although we see it as it's said here, like Bob talks about it all the time, like, we get what we need to, like, get our principles out of it and to make our decisions off of it and how to live our life, but, like, that doesn't mean that I need to, like, look at all the different ways, like, it could have gone, you know?
Okay. How many of you think God thought what they did was wrong? Raise your hands. Okay, so I don't have to ask who thought it was right. The reason I'm saying that, verse 20, therefore, because they lied, God dealt well with the midwives. Now that's huge. If that is kind of groundbreaking for you and it, like, throws out your whole concept, it should. And this is a principle. I'm going to show you another place. There's several places in the Bible. We're not going to look at all of them that do something like this. Here's the principle. You don't owe the truth to those who will abuse the truth. You do owe the truth to everyone that won't abuse that truth. That's that crazy example I gave about how you can never tell a lie, but if someone shows up at your house and asks if your family's in there to kill, you don't owe them the truth because they're going to abuse the truth. The Pharaoh right here was going to abuse that truth and go against kind of what you were saying, God's plan, what he had for them. Joshua chapter 2, come over here. Let me show you another one. Same thing happens. All right. Joshua chapter 2. Now, I'm going to keep moving, so I don't want to read all this, but in Joshua chapter 2, I want you guys, when you get some time later on, if you want to, check that out. What happens there is the great story of Rahab the harlot. Okay, so some of you guys might be familiar with that. That's where the nation of Israel had come up to that great city, Jericho, and they were trying to like send spies in there to figure out the best way to defeat this city. God had just delivered them out of Egypt. They're marching to the promised land. And then all of a sudden they come up to this great city of Jericho. They send some spies in there to do some recon, figure out what's going on. While they're in there, they get discovered by this chick named Rahab the harlot. All right, she finds out that they're Jews. Now she knows that the king has sent out a proclamation to everybody in that city. If you find any Israelites, let us know. There are enemies. They're putting a siege against us. And they want us to die. You guys know what took place in that situation? All of a sudden, the soldiers come running down the street. And they say, hey, I heard that there are some Jews here. Rahab, do you know which way they went? Rahab lied to those soldiers, sent them in the opposite direction of the Israelites. You know what God ended up doing to Rahab? A Gentile, she wasn't even a Jew, for lying. You know what he did to her? He blessed her. So that she didn't die when Israel took over that city. And the second thing he did was the greatest thing he did for her. He put her in the line of Jesus Christ. So she became Jesus Christ's great, 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 great grandmother. Another situation where someone lied and God blesses them for it. That's the principle. We must always tell the truth to those we owe the truth. You don't owe the truth to those who will abuse the truth. Now that's important to know, because why am I saying that? If what Bob has been talking about is right, if what's developing in our world around us is right, you're going to find yourself in some testing situations like that. And I'm not going to lie. As a Christian, I never thought it was right to lie. I figured that was a test from God to see if I would trust him in that situation. And that's something you're going to have to figure out with God. But I wanted to show you there are principles in the Bible that back up the opposite of that. Okay, you guys get that? So, I threw both of those scenarios to trick you up, just to show you, no, like, you're on the money. Guys, I gotta be honest, every principle in the Bible has an opposite to it. You guys ever read Ecclesiastes chapter 3 before? There's a time and a place for everything. Time to tell the truth, and a time to lie. A time to be born, and a time to die. So there are those contrasts, and God put them down here for a specific purpose and a reason. I do got to touch on what Amanda said. Overall, you're going to do yourself right by fearing God and doing what you're doing for his honor and glory and to bless him. Let's see. We can talk about... We can look at some more social justice issues, or we can do some more of this... Christian apologist stuff. I had a little excerpt here on whiteness. You guys want to do that?
What?
You guys ever heard of the critical race theory?
No.
Oh, Lord. Well, we may not have enough time for that tonight. I kind of want to leave you with this, though. Wait. And then I want to kind of get some comments, because, we can't do that. We'll save that one for later. We almost need a whole night for that, because I want you guys to see what's happening. So there's the obvious racist tendency behind that statement that I just made right there, and that you're starting to see pushed out here in the world, that you have to treat a certain group of people better for the way that they look, while everybody has to have a knee-jerk negative reaction to another group of people because of how they look, okay? And that does actually tie into what the devil's trying to do to this world to get it ready for when he takes over and sets it up. But I want you guys to remember that phrase, that term, critical race theory and whiteness, okay? Because we do need to kind of touch on that a little bit. It's very huge for you as a Christian. You may not think it is. Sierra, what's up?
Does this have to tie in with Hitler's idea of having the perfect race?
No, not really. No.
Okay.
No, this is a little bit different. This is about making a group of people feel guilty for who they are. So that they honestly, so that one of the most, actually when you look at history, the most productive, inventive, you know, group of people that, that God used to really advance some things and conquer the world and stuff like that, they're trying to destroy that because of what they represent. But we'll get into that next time. But I do want to touch on one last thing is this. So a couple of years ago in youth group, I did this little study on conspiracy theories and all this stuff like that. And the reason I did that wasn't so much to get caught up into conspiracy theories, but to show you guys some of the different things that the devil would be doing before he showed up. One of the major things that he was going to do to usher in his plan, it had to do with education, okay? And back here in 1880, okay, a long time ago, guys, over 100 years ago, this was written. Now, I'm going to go down this list, and I want to kind of get some comments from you guys on if you can see this in your classroom or not. Now, remember, this was not written in the year 2000. This was not written here recently. This was written back in 1880, before the Titanic sank, before World War I, before the Roaring Twenties, before the Great Depression, before airplanes even existed. Okay? Long time ago. But watch the insight they had. Listen to this. This is called the 13 Steps to Destroy America's Youth. All right? The following 13 steps are taken directly from Alice Bailey's 1880 to 1949 book, Education in the New Age. And she was a theosophist and all this other stuff. And what we're going to get to, I don't know if you guys have ever heard me say this, but atheism is a fad. It's not going to exist very long because of what Sierra just did right there. Science and atheism can only go so far, and people know that there's more to this life than just that. Atheists will jack around with drugs, and they'll find out that there's something more to this life than just the physical, observable things that science can lay out. Okay? There's a spirit world out there. And what's going to happen after we get raptured out of here, the Bible's very clear. There's going to be a one world religion, and everyone's going to be a part of that. And you're going to start seeing that a lot more. There's less atheism. There's more spiritualism that's going on nowadays. Okay? You're going to notice this on Instagram. You're going to have a lot more people that are like life coaches, and they talk about these positive mantras and stuff like that. And what those are, it's really white magic stuff that they're saying. And we can talk about these studies and what witchcraft is and white magic and all that stuff like that. But a lot of that stuff has to do with what's been put into your school system right here. Now, back in 2015 when I did the conspiracy theory thing, I went over this list. That's why I'm saying this. So if you want to, I go into more detail there, but we're going to just touch on it real quick here. So check this out. These are the 13 steps they believe they need to do to bring in this new age. And they're doing it with the children because of this. It's hard to get adults to change their minds, but if I can start teaching kids, like Brady and Brynn, this stuff at a young age, by the time the third generation of people like that graduates, you don't have to worry about training anybody because people will be electing people with those type of mindsets. It's kind of what happened with the hippies back in the 60s. They said, okay, the man can hold us down now, but they'll be electing us to office later on. And they had that right because they were in the school system, they're in the colleges. Same thing with this. Check this out. Number one, children of the future will serve a one world planetary government and live in a one world culture. Have you guys heard of phrases in your classroom like, think globally but act locally? I don't know if you guys have noticed like some of the pictures in your classrooms. There's a lot more pictures of kids, and like there's all the different races, and everyone's holding hands around like a globe or something like that. There's much more of an idea of everyone coming together, and there's been less emphasis on the second point. Patriotism to one's country must be abolished and all national barriers destroyed in order to build a new one world order. So, there's a huge movement that wants you to feel guilty about people from other countries coming in illegally and you not giving them open arms and bringing them in. You're called a xenophobe. You're called, that xenophobia, that means you're scared of people from other countries. All right, so that's something that they're pushing. They'll call you a racist and say, well, you're scared of brown people or something like that. You're scared of people from other countries. But guys, this is not something that was written in the 90s. This is not something that was written in the 1980s or the 2000s or the 2000s. This is 1880. the reason I'm saying that is I want you guys to know the stuff you're seeing in your world around you was planned a long time ago. It was carefully instituted in education, and it's manifesting itself today. All right, let's keep going. Number three, children will accept that Eastern mystical religion is to be married to Christianity of the West to forge a new, unified social and religious order of universal truths. Universal truths. No more Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, but he is a way, he is a truth, and a life. One of the number one things that people push nowadays is, yeah, man, say your truth. Live your truth. Live your way, right? More so than don't do that, God will get you, you're going to get judged by God, we oftentimes say what? Well, karma. Karma will come back and get you. Or the universe has a way of answering for itself. That's what that Eastern mystical religion stuff. Number four, teenagers and youth will rebel and revolt against their parents and against authority to help usher in the new age world order. Today it is beginning to be possible to lay the foundation for this new teaching because the young people in every land are forcing upon their parents and teachers the idea of their essential and determined independence. The revolt of the youth, in spite of all the immediate and individual disasters, has been a desirable thing and has prepared the way. So that's a real big thing now. Your parents don't have a right to do this. Your parents don't have a right to do that. Your teachers might start to teach you things in your classrooms and then tell you, hey, if your parents don't agree with this, you can come back and talk to the guidance counselor and we'll get you outside help. It's no longer the family's responsibility to train up their children in the way that they want them to go. They're trying to separate the child from the family and usher him into a global community that submits to a global government instead of their parents and God. See, you thought that The Simpsons was just a random thing that someone came up with. You guys ever seen how Bart and his siblings treat their parents and talk to them? You guys ever seen Family Guy? How they respect the parents? How many shows on television really show the parents as being intelligent, having it together, and training up the kids in the right way so that the kids respect them? No, most of the time the parents are idiots. They couldn't tie their shoes without their kids being there. And because the kids are so tech savvy and in the know, the parents have to fall down before them and grovel at their feet for any type of information they can get. You guys see that? You're being played. That's exactly what's going on, guys. And the devil knew this. He knew he came right before you in the face and said, disobey your parents. That's not going to work. But when you learn that, no, this is the educated way to think, you're just as intelligent as they are. But look, they can't even turn on a computer. Look at them. Well, kids, God doesn't judge you for your ability on computers. He judges you for your faithfulness to his word and what he told you to do in there. But that's the age that we're in right now. They called it out over 100 years ago. Number five, youth and all of humanity must accept that the time will inevitably come when grown-ups who refuse to become part of the new age will have to be killed. They are to be considered as lowly germs, an infection or blot on humanity that must be stamped out and eradicated. Now, right now, that sounds extreme. Because right now we're thinking there's no way in the world we could have that. But keep that in the back of your mind. Maybe next time we get together, we'll talk about some things that have been implemented right now to lead to that. Number six, the traditional family unit is not desirable for the Aquarian or New Age. Children belong to the government, to the world, and the community. The human group, not their parents. A new kind of family unit must inevitably come into existence. And they say in the coming world state, the individual will subordinate his personality to the good of the whole. To the good of the whole. That's what's kind of going on right now, guys. To the good of the whole. They don't want you to be an individual. They want you to join up what the whole is doing. The first group of which any individual child becomes normally aware is the family group as a unit in the community. The family group has shared in the general separativeness, selfishness, and individual isolated exclusiveness. Family pride is overemphasized, leading to the different barriers which today separate man from man, family from group. However, under the coming world order, educators will prepare the young people for participation in a harmonious world. They're saying the problem with so much division right now, the reason why people can't get along, is because we have family units instead of collective communities. You see, Kenzie's dad thinks differently than Zach. And Sierra's mom thinks differently than Amanda's parents. And Kim and Darren think differently than Danny and Jamie. And that's why there's division. But once we get the kids to separate from those family units, once we get them to buy into a community experience more than a family experience, then that will go away. That's exactly where we're at. That's exactly what you guys are seeing happening. Number 7, young people must be taught to believe in reincarnation and karma, the law of rebirth, rather than the resurrection and judgment teachings of the Bible. This belief must guide behavior, especially sexual conduct. Now, why did that get thrown in there? We don't have time to get into that. But the way that we look at that, the way that we look at interactions with one another and how we put the family down, like I said, that all ties into that. Number 8, absurd and immature notions of sin and guilt must not be imparted to children by parents, teachers, pastors, and other adults. A more permissive and worldly attitude must be adopted. Okay, so once again, we're trying to get rid of sin. Number 9, children are to be taught that all religions, Christianity, witchcraft, Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, Judaism, paganism, etc., are equally worthwhile, and that it doesn't matter in which God one believes. Number 10, the new generation of the youth must recognize that Jesus, they keep coming after the Christianity, don't they? They know where the power is. Isn't that funny? Well, think about it. Way back then in 1880, I mean, Bible Christianity was a force to be reckoned with. Is it a force to be reckoned with today? No. Because Christians believe all these things. Most churches push this stuff that they told them to push. All right? The new generation of the youth must recognize that Jesus did not come to save or convert anyone because no one is lost. You guys ever seen those Jeeps that drive around and on the back of that spare wheel, they have "not all who wander are lost"? I don't know if you guys have ever seen that phrase on there or nothing like that. That always reminds me of that. He did not come to convert the heathen world, for in the eyes of the Christ and of his true disciples, no such world exists. Now, the Christ. That's kind of talking about the Antichrist there. These new age people believe in a Christ showing up, and they're preparing for the one, the enlightened one, to come in, but that's the Antichrist that they were talking about. Number 11, Christian doctrines such as that of heaven, hell, and judgment must be discarded, and the theology of the Old Testament must be repudiated. Lastly, oh no, 2 more. Number 12, a new age world religion must be established without Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The Christian church is dead and must be replaced. And now lastly, the coming new age world religion will emphasize the unity of all religions while rejecting Jesus Christ's profound biblical statement, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Guys, that was written back in 1880.
Who's the lady?
Alice Bailey.
But, like, who is she?
An educator. So, like, they have these think tanks back then. I don't know if you want to call her an educator or not, but they had these think tanks where, you know, you have intellectuals that's kind of what they do. That's what they sell. Is there? Is she white? Is she white? I don't know. I haven't seen her.
Because, no, I'm just thinking, like, back then, women had no power. So she carried this in all these years of... Not to be, you know, but a man didn't take it from her, for one. And then for two, that's why I'm asking if she's white, because then I'd really be like, where is her power? Like, where is she? Like, yeah. Who's carrying her power through all of this?
I hear what you're saying. You're like...
seeing it through.
Right. So, that kind of takes a little bit longer, because some women did have power back then. And some women have always had power. And that kind of ties more into this cult that these folks are in. All right, you can trace this back to Baal worship. You can follow it through to see, like, what happened with the Roman Catholic Church, how it turned into a different form. And Bob has talked about this thing called the Oxford Movement, where the Jesuits from the Roman Catholics got into education. But there is also another group that was spiritual. So he's talked about the intellectual side of that movement, where they got into the CIA, they got into the media and stuff like that. They got into churches through the Jesuits. But there was also always a spiritual movement. You know, we've never really touched on this too much, guys, but I want you guys to know, just like there's, you've seen God's preachers have like power, and you've seen them do great things, and you've seen guys like Ruckman and Billy Graham and Billy Sunday hold these great crusades, and you've heard these awesome stories about George Mueller and Adoniram Judson and stuff like that, and these great missionaries that did these things that look like miracles that no one is supposed to be able to do, but God had his hand on them. Guys, this same stuff is happening in the satanic world. Just like God convicts you and I's heart to do the right thing and get in fellowship with him to try to push his plan and accomplish what he wants to get done down here, the devil has folks just like that that open themselves up to him. Just like when Jesus Christ was on earth, his disciples were able to unstop the deaf's ears, give eyesight to the blind, and make the lame walk, Judas Iscariot, the devil's child himself, was doing the same things at that time. And when the Antichrist shows up, the Bible says in Revelation 13 that he deceives the world with many signs and wonders and healing, okay? So this is the problem with our generation. The devil's a joke. We're very ignorant about the fact that there is another spiritual realm out there that is the exact opposite of what you're doing. They study, they believe, and they get power from that source the same way that we get power from the Holy Spirit of God. Okay? So, and the reason why I went that deep on that is because women are a big part of that movement. And really what you saw in America when those cults came to America, the Christian cults, like Charismatics, it got started by a woman, Amy Simple McPherson, who was somewhat tied into that New Age theosophic witchcraft, Luciferianism.
That's what, like, throughout the whole Bible, you show, like, anytime a woman leads over a man, it never goes well, obviously. But that's why I was wondering, like, what's her story that, like, she could gain any power through this, you know?
Yeah. Her story is pretty much that, you know, they open themselves up to it a lot more than some of those guys were. And there's definitely men, you know, the Wiccans and stuff like that. But when it comes to this spiritual witchcraft stuff, and this New Age movement, it's mostly women that are leading that and pushing that stuff. So, anyway, my whole point, have you guys seen any of this stuff in your classroom? Have you noticed any of this stuff in your communities? Okay. So, why am I doing that? Why am I bringing that out? To scare you? Sure. You fear is the mother of safety. Maybe you'll be more safe now. But, no, the whole point is to kind of open your eyes up to kind of show you guys what the devil's doing. As the time draws nigh, as we get closer and closer to the coming of the Lord, there are two people that are super anxious. One of them ought to be you and I, because we're listening for that sound. We're waiting to hear that come up hither, where we put off this old body of corruption, and we take on that new, beautiful, glorified body that God's got for us. But there's another group that's been waiting for this for a long time, and it's all those that have been fighting to bring in the devil and set him up in the human body and have him reign down here on earth. And his people and he are getting very, very excited. And what they need is they need control to do that. They need the establishment that was here before, the divisions between countries to go away. They need to get rid of borders. They need to get rid of all this separation, and they need to centralize the power. They need to get everybody together so that when their king, Lucifer, shows up, he'll have total control. Now you say, well, why can't he do that if he's so powerful? He's only got a short time. It might be 7 years he's got, or 3.5 years. But once he shows up, he's going to be getting to work. And what he's doing right now is the groundwork for his coronation. He's laying it out, and he's getting it ready. Why am I saying that? Because I want you guys to understand why it's getting so wicked. Why the disgusting things that you're seeing become normalized, or are becoming normalized. It's because he's preparing that world to become filthy, to become wicked, and to start existing in a habitation that he's pleased with, okay? You haven't seen wickedness yet. You think, you know, drag queen story hour is bad. Wait till you see what really starts to happen. You think the homosexuality being exposed and pushed on your the kids is really bad. You wait till you see what really starts to happen these next couple of years. The closer and closer we get to the rapture, the closer we get to that tribulation, and the more and more wicked things are going to become down here. So, you guys have any questions about that? That was supposed to be a question for you. Sorry, kind of got carried away there. But hope you guys will kind of pay attention to that, man. Understand what's going on. Hey, guys, now is not the time to draw close to the world. The Bible says over there in 1 John chapter 2, all that is in the world. And this is a verse nobody believes, okay? All that is in the world. Let me say it again. All that is in the world. What's excluded from that? Nothing. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. Don't invest in something, guys, that's going to pass away the moment Jesus Christ calls your name. Take the time you have left. Start getting closer and closer to your Lord. Find stuff in your life that doesn't need to be there. Get rid of that stuff. Get right with God. Get ready. Get clean. Get pure. Maybe God just might put his hand on you and do something special with you before he takes you out of here. What a blessing that would be. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. What are you investing in? All right? Well, let's pray, guys. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for just giving us wisdom out of your word, Lord, giving us the truth. You know, starting out just brain teasing the kids, you know, just about different things that are happening in the world, but then looking at just some truths in the Bible, Lord, of how, you know, that there are exceptions to some of the things that we thought were concrete. But Lord, those exceptions aren't for our flesh so that we can have liberty in sin. Father, they're there to give you the honor and glory, and therefore you to push through your purpose, but it's also so that we don't walk around feeling guilty, you know, with legalism, Lord, thinking that we did something wrong when we were trying to serve you. And that's why you gave us our liberty, Lord. You said that. Use your liberty, not as an occasion to the flesh, but by love, serve one another and edify one another. Lord, that's what we did. And lastly, Lord, what we talked about with these 13 doctrines that the devil's people have been implementing in our school system, in our world. Lord, I wanted to bring those up so these kids understand that there is a movement outside of Christianity. Saved people are not the only ones that are in touch with spiritual forces and powers, Lord. That's why you said that we need to put on the whole armor of God, because, Lord, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, Lord, and spiritual hosts of wickedness in high places. It's not flesh and blood, Father. And we're not going to be successful in this fight, God, until we forget about looking at our brothers and sisters that we disagree with, but get on our knees and get into that Bible, Lord, and start praying fervently, Lord, for you to act in our lives and act through us. So I just pray and ask that any kid that had their heart open to that, you give them some more light on that and help bring them along, Lord, so that they can start to implement what you have them to do in these last days. We love you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, guys. I love you. No more cleaning crew, so go talk it up. And I'll get that information out to GroupMe about the party over the Kinnikas, and I'll see you guys later. Love you. Please set up the chairs, like spaced out again. Everyone's got to do that.
Is this yours?
It is. Thank you.
Gracias.